Hebrews 12, 14 through 17. This is God's inspired, infallible, authoritative word. Give your full attention to it. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, guide us now as we consider this portion of your word that is difficult. It is sobering. It is that to which we must give ear, though. We pray, Father, that you would guide us and even encourage us this morning. Help us to respond appropriately to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One way of looking at the Christian life is to consider an expression like this. God is at work in you, therefore get to work. This, in essence, is the pattern of biblical exhortation. When the Bible exhorts you to do something, to behave in a particular way, this is the pattern that you find. It is, God has done this thing for you. God has done this for you. God is doing this in you. And God will do this for you. Therefore, get to work. Live and act by faith accordingly. This is the pattern, a biblical exhortation. Now, last week, we were talking about, and Scripture was setting before us, the relationship that we have with God, established in Jesus Christ, where we look to God and we have God as now our Father. We understand ourselves in Jesus Christ because of what He has done. We understand ourselves to be sons and daughters of God. And our Father graciously disciplines us because He loves us, as a good father does. And as our Father disciplines us, His point, His purpose, what He is doing in us, is to make us more and more like Him. To make us bear more and more of His image, or to be more and more holy as He is holy. We are, because of Christ, sons, daughters of God. That's what God has done for us. We are, by God's gracious discipline, by His Spirit, He is continuing to work in us to make us more and more like Himself. This is His continuing love for us. As such, get to work. Just because God is doing this in us and has done these things for us, is disciplining us so that we might be more and more like His firstborn Son. Because He is causing us in love to share in Himself and in His holiness. The author now of Hebrews moves in our passage to exhort you and me to live accordingly, to embrace by faith God as our Father, Christ as our Savior, the end of the discipline of God that He has in view, and so to live in peace with everyone and in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's the exhortation you hear this morning. To live at peace with everyone and to pursue and strive for that holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I want you guys to think about the dynamic of this. Think about, again, the starting point. What has God done for you? What is God doing in you? And what has God promised to do for you at the end of the age? Think about these wonderful promises, these wonderful realities. And then ask yourself, what could be more offensive, more provoking of the wrath and anger of God than to despise that? Than to act as though what God has done and is doing and what He has promised is nothing, unimportant, irrelevant. There's this thing we call unrequited love. Given all that God has done, is doing, and promises to do, should not our response be one of humble gratitude, love, trust, and obedience? Would that not be the normal, or at least we could say the appropriate response to such love? Of course it is. But the truth is, and each one of us know it well enough, we do not always respond to God's love the way that we should. And there are some, and this text is warning, there are some who in the hardness of their hearts go on like that. They don't respond appropriately to God's grace. They never turn to God in a genuine response of faith that is lived out concretely in what they do. And so they fail to obtain the grace of God. That's the warning of our passage this morning. And it is not, understand, it is not hypothetical. This is a warning spoken to God's covenant community, spoken to the visible church. And it is a reality that there are some that bear the name or take the name Christ, Christian, and yet never bear the fruits thereof. Christ Himself spoke of this in His parables. Hebrews has warned us a couple of times already about this. They tasted the good things of the age to come, the grace of God, and yet they turn and trample upon these things as though they were unclean. This is not a hypothetical warning. Otherwise, the author wouldn't have had to warn us at all. But He does. He wants us to respond appropriately to what God has done, is doing, and will do. And He speaks of those who do not respond appropriately. He speaks of them in our passage as what He calls a root of bitterness. It's an interesting expression, a root of bitterness. And it has an Old Testament background. That expression, the root of bitterness, is one that the Old Testament uses to describe those who have known, who have experienced, who have tasted the love and grace of God and yet despise it. And by despise it means they don't respond to it as they should. Instead of turning to God in a response of love and faithfulness, they turn back to the world. They go back to the things from which they had been delivered. Moses, I'm going to read a passage now where you hear this language. In fact, this is the passage, I believe, that's behind our passage in Hebrews. This is the one he was thinking of when he mentioned root of bitterness here and he's giving us these warnings. This is Deuteronomy 29. If you have your Bibles, you could follow along. Deuteronomy 29, verses 18 through 29. Deuteronomy 29, beginning at verse 18, reads, "Beware, lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of the nations. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit." There it is. That's the expression. "One who," and here's what he looks like. Here's what he does. "One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart.' This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity, in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. And the next generation, your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land, will say, when they see the afflictions of that land and the sicknesses with which the Lord has made it sick, 'The whole land burned out with brimstone and salt, nothing sown and nothing growing, where no plant can sprout, an overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath.' All the nations will say, 'Why has the Lord done thus to his land? What caused the heat of this great anger?' Then people will say, 'It is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, and went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they had not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath and cast them into another land as they are to this day. Secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." That warning is the same warning we're now hearing. This same warning is now given to the people of the new covenant. You might say the next generation, the new generation of God's people. Those who enjoy, in fact, an even better mediator than their fathers had. Better than Moses, we have the Son of God himself as the mediator of a better covenant. But therein lies the warning. Just because God has made such a covenant with us, just because it is so much better, exceeding in every way the covenant he made with our fathers in the Old Testament, how much more ought we to respond to it appropriately, in love, in repentance, in faithfulness? And how much worse will it be for those who fail to do so? The question comes to us when we think of the warning we're hearing now in the New Covenant, and comparing it with what we heard in the old in Deuteronomy 29, the question comes to us, what more could God have done for us? That's the question that Hebrews would have the whole church wrestle with and think about. What more could God have said? What other sacrifice could he have given for you? What better high priest could you have asked for? Is there anything more glorious than the heavenly inheritance that God has promised you, whom he now calls sons in his Son? What kind then of cold, hard-hearted bitterness is it that responds to this love, this covenant, this word of God, with hatred of God, with a dismissal of God, with ingratitude, with a turning back to the world and its idols and its pleasures and desires? And we have in our passage an example of someone who was in the covenant, who was circumcised, who received the sign and seal of what was promised, doing exactly that, despising his birthright. We have an example in Scripture. Again, not hypothetical. Esau. This is precisely what Esau, our example in our text, this is exactly what he did. Despite the fact that he was the son of the covenant, despite the fact that he was in fact the firstborn, to whom belonged the birthright, he failed to obtain the blessing of the covenant of God. Why? Because he counted the passing, temporary, provisional, earthly things of this world as more ultimate, more important than what God had promised him. Despite all of the grace that had been shown to Esau, despite that, the fact that he grew up in a covenant home where the true and living God was worshipped, he, in the end, did not fear the Lord. He did not love the Lord. He did not embrace by faith what God held out to him in the covenant. In fact, he was willing to sell it all away for a single meal. I'm really hungry. My stomach's rumbling, and that's more important to me than my inheritance in God. It's the kind of mindset that Paul will talk about when he says their God was their belly. He was willing to sell it all away. This is that root of bitterness that can spring up even within and among the church, God's covenant people. And we, each one of us individually, have to search our own hearts and our own lives and ask ourselves, is there a root growing in us? And pray for God's grace, that he put that root to death, and that we become or grafted in Christ, united to Christ as we are, that we bear good fruit, pleasing fruit to him, in true faith and repentance. But there's one more thing I want you to notice about our text. He doesn't approach it in that way, as in terms of us each individually wrestling with this on our own. Notice how he exhorts us corporately in this passage. There is a fundamental corporate dimension to our lives together as Christians, a dimension that we cannot ignore and we should not neglect. Throughout this epistle, the author has been addressing all of us, the church, as the church, together. And he says so here in our passage. It is necessary for each one of us individuals to take the teaching of Hebrews to heart and to seek to live according to it, to take the gospel to heart and to live it out. But we cannot ignore the fact that we're not making this race on our own. We're not running it by ourselves. We're running this together. And unless we take that into account, we're not going to be helped or as helpful as we can be. Paul said, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." That's Romans 14, 17 through 19. See, what our passage is telling us is that, yeah, we are our brother's keepers. We are to be ensuring that a root of bitterness doesn't grow up among us. That's all of our responsibility. That's all of our calling. Our running this race is hampered, you see, when there is a lack of peace among us, when we are not being peaceable, when we are not unified, when we are not praying for one another, holding each other accountable, discipling one another, encouraging one another. Our running will be hampered. We run this race together. We are sons and daughters of one family, and there needs to be peace among us. God disciplines us as individuals. He does. But He disciplines us as one body, one family as well. He's working out His holiness in each one of you individually as you trust in Christ, but He's also working out His grace in us corporately as one body. We are to pursue peace and holiness together. In fact, our individual pursuit of peace and holiness doesn't make any sense apart from our corporate pursuit of peace and holiness. Christianity is a communal experience. It is hard for Americans, especially, to grasp this, but we must grasp this if we are to be faithful, if we are to understand the marvelous depths of the gospel. The author then calls all of us concretely to seek peace among ourselves, among our brethren, and with all men, even with those outside, whatever political persuasion they might be in an election season. Pursue peace with them. And pursue as well, among ourselves, holiness. Pursue it together. And notice, without that, no one will see the Lord. The running of this race requires that we be on guard for one another. That we take great care to ensure that not a single one of us comes short of the grace of God. That we watch lest a single root of bitterness springs up and begins to defile what? Just that one person? Is that what the text says? No, it says it defiles many. To start to corrupt many within the body. We are not called to gossip. We're not called to whisper behind each other's backs. We're not called to speak ill of one another. But we are our brother's keepers. We cannot mind our own business and just watch after ourselves. We have to be concerned for the faith and life of each one of us. We have to seek peace among ourselves. We have to strive together for holiness. We're supposed to seek how to help the lame, the sick, to get them up, get them running again. If you see a brother or sister drifting back to this world, to idols, to sinful ways, you cannot act as though it weren't happening. You can't turn a blind eye. You have to go to that one in love and seek for their peace in the church with God and their holiness, without which they will not see the Lord. Each one of us are responsible for ourselves, but we're also under obligation as community members to watch out for the well-being of one another. And remember, when we're pursuing this peace and this holiness, remember what Scripture says. You already have peace with God and with one another in Jesus Christ. You're not pursuing something in your own works that God hasn't given. He has already given it by grace. So get to work. Be peaceable. Live in the unity of the Spirit of God that is yours in Christ Jesus. You already have brothers and sisters in Christ, other sons and daughters. You're part of one family. So get to work. Live as a family ought to live. And you're already called holy in Scripture. You already are counted as holy in Christ. Christ has become for us holiness and sanctification. We are holy before God in Christ as His covenant set apart people. We have been and are being sanctified by the Spirit. We have a promise that God will perfect and glorify what He has begun in us. Therefore, get to work. Pursue that holiness that is yours in Christ, that has been promised to you by God. Pursue that holiness together. Because through the cleansing effect of Christ's death, holiness is ours. And it comes to expression, it needs to come to expression in our life, individually and corporately. Paul also said this in Romans 6, 22 and 23, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And he said in 1 Thessalonians, beginning in verse 2, "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Same message as Hebrews. "That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." So see to it, people of God, that when you see a brother or sister running, and they're running as though they're lame, you see a root of bitterness springing up, entangling them. If you ignore it, well, they're not going to run anymore, and eventually you'll get tangled up as well. So see to it that you encourage them, and all the more as the day is approaching. Encourage them in the peace and unity that is yours in Christ, to set their eyes once again upon Christ, to remember their first love, and to do again the works that they did at first. Pursue the holiness and purity that is theirs in Christ, to live it out so that they not fall short of the grace of God. The day of the blessing of God is at hand. The day of the inheritance of God is at hand. So let our repentance be offered now. Let our eyes be fixed upon the prize now. Let us run with endurance now, striving for holiness now, knowing that just as God has promised, when He appears, Then, by faith, by sight, we will enter forever into the peace and holiness and blessing of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us this day to heed your word, to heed the warnings of Scripture, to heed the exhortations of Scripture, to recognize that these exhortations, these commands, these imperatives flow out of what you have already done and what you are doing. So may we not, Lord, rely upon our own strength in this, but rest in you, rest in Christ. But we pray nonetheless that we would get to work, that we would live the gospel out in our lives. If we believe this, help us to live it. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.